I'd like to begin our study this evening in the 13th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. We'll eventually get to the 37th Psalm, but I want to make an observation there in Matthew chapter 13 and beginning with verse 24 in just a few minutes. We thank you for being here, and especially for our guests. We're very honored to have you here this evening. As I mentioned Sunday morning, there are young people that touch our lives in special ways when you live in a college town. And it was a joy to have Allie and Jasmine here today, or Sunday. And we have Jai Walker here tonight. And Allie and Jai were kind of the leaders that rallied the troops so that we could have that Tuesday Bible study at Mocha's and Java's on a regular basis. And I appreciate them very much. And even we, through Jai's influence, we were able to teach Sydney, her friend, and baptized her into Christ. So we rejoice. And it's good to have Jai and her mother here tonight, but all of you who have come together this evening for the purpose of worshiping and honoring God and considering some things from the Word of God. In the 13th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, there's a parable there, beginning in verse 24, the parable of the tares, where the parable describes a man who sowed seed in the field of wheat, but then later an enemy came and sowed the tares among the wheat. And so the dilemma was, what would we do with them? And finally it says that the master said, lest you gather up the tares and uproot the wheat with them, let them both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in the bundles to burn them, but gather them the wheat into my barns. The interpretation of that parable is recorded beginning in verse 36. And the point of the parable, basically, I think, is this, that Jesus is telling us that both good and evil will exist side by side in this world until the harvest time. I believe that's the point. And in fact, Jesus would make this observation in verse 41. The Son of Man will send out His angels, and they will gather out His kingdom, all things that defend, and those who practice lawlessness, and cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. The righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And he who has ears to hear, let him hear. When I think about that parable, I wonder, why should we be so surprised when there is evil in the world? I think I know why, because I want to talk tonight about our current culture versus the past. I don't know about you, but I have said many things lately about things that are happening in America. I would have never dreamed that those things would have ever happened in our country many times over. The crazy things that were happening in our world. As I said Sunday, I was a child of the 60s. And there were some things that I said that I'm not sure exactly that healthy, you know, getting out TV Guide magazine and finding the lineup for Monday night through Friday night of the TV shows that we were going to watch. But many of them were shows of innocence. Leave It to Beaver, Andy Griffith. Even the show I Dream of Jeannie. Did you know that Hollywood would not show Barbara Eden's belly button because they knew Americans wouldn't tolerate it? Or at least they thought they wouldn't tolerate it. And even that show would have aspect could become extremely immoral, but it was really very innocent and kind of funny and cute for whatever it was worth. That was the America that I grew up in. And yet you and I realize that things have changed. And there are things in our face, in our culture, more and more today than ever. I think in the last 20 to 15 years, more and more than ever, things have truly changed in America. And so we are shocked. and surprised by some of the things that are going on in our world. Well, Jesus was not the only one that taught that good and evil would exist side by side in the world until the harvest time. David recognized that long ago in the 37th Psalm. And so I want to go there tonight and talk about some things that David had to say to us in Psalm 37. Let's begin reading in verse 1. We'll just read the first 8 verses of the chapter, and then we'll make some observations about the entire psalm in just a minute. He says, "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they all will be soon cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will bring it to pass. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers will be cut off, and those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth." We'll stop there. There are 3 things I want to consider from the 37th Psalm. We've already observed that David recognized that in the world he lived, that there were righteous and unrighteous people living side by side in the same world. But David was perplexed about those things. And in the 37th Psalm, there are at least 3 things that are worth considering, and maybe more, with regard to how do we live in a chaotic world. What things should we do to help us to deal with the crazy things that have been happening in our society? And the first thing that David tells us is, number 1, control your anger. He says, beginning in verse 1, "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity." And later in verse 8, he says, "Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm." Now, the King James Version says fret. The word does not mean to worry. That's not the point. The Hebrew word basically means to blaze up in anger, to kindle, to grow warm. In fact, in Hebrew poetry, especially in the Psalms, there are what we call parallelisms. That is, that there will be 2 lines of parallel thought that are synonymous to each other. And so in verse 1, the 2 words that are synonymous is fret and envy. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. Or again in verse 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. When I look at the message of the 37th Psalm, and especially when I make it sort of personal to George, what I think that the psalmist is saying to me in this psalm is, try not to be too political. Now, hear me out. I didn't say, do not be political. That's not the point. If I told you that, I would be a hypocrite. I understand the struggles. Oh, I read the Epic Times. I listen to the podcast. I want to know what the devil is up to every day. And that's why I do try to listen to those things often. Oh, I listen to conservative talk radio, all of those things, and I try to vote for candidates that will support biblical values of marriage and oppose abortion and all of those things. I have no problem with that. You know, my father was a World War II veteran who fought in the Pacific War. For an 8th grade paper, I wanted to write some things about what he did in the war. And he said, "Son, I don't want to talk about it. I'm not going to talk about it. I'm not a hero. I had a job to do, but I don't want to talk about it. My father taught me to love the flag, not only to appreciate the military. And there are times when the national anthem is still played that I get choked up when I hear that national anthem played. But I've also had to come to realize something else, that I'm a Christian first, that happens to be an American, that I belong to a kingdom that belongs and is far greater than any nation on earth or has ever been given to us. And I think that's the message of David. He says, be careful with your anger and try not to be too political. But the question is, does that mean that I can't be angry at all? No, that's why I said control your anger. I want you to consider with me something that is stated in Psalm 139. Psalm 139, and beginning with verse 21 and 22. Psalm 139 is my favorite of Psalm. We're talking about the omniscience of God. But there's something stated at the last part of the Psalm that I often ignore. He says in verse 21 and 22, Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Wait a minute, I thought we're not supposed to hate folks. And I don't think that's the message here. What I do believe is that sometimes we find the conduct of people to be despicable and nauseous and we loathe it. I think that's good. Look in Psalm 15. Look in the 15th Psalm. And notice what the psalmist says in Psalm 15. As we noted in the Sunday morning lesson in the class, there are a couple of questions that he asked at the beginning of Psalm 15. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle and who may dwell in your holy hill? The question is, who can be in fellowship with God? And there are a list of several things that he mentions, but specifically notice what he says in verse 4. In whose eyes a vile person is despised, but honors those who fear the Lord. You find certain celebrities and people that their conduct and their attitude and their dress and the way they behave makes you sick at your stomach, nauseous, angry. That's righteous anger, and rightly so. Not to wish any spiritual ill will on anybody. Praying perhaps that their heart will change, that they might come to the kingdom of God and come to the salvation offered by Jesus. But yet, their conduct we loathe, and rightly so. I think that's the point. Control your anger. Look in the book of 2 Peter chapter 2. You know, we often think of Lot, and we think of all the poor choices that Lot made, which he did. But in 2 Peter chapter 2, notice what Peter says in this chapter. 2 Peter chapter 2 in verse 7. 2 Peter 2 verse 7. And delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. There's Lot living in the cesspool of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he is vexed and tormented by the unrighteous conduct. I don't know. Maybe you feel that way in the cesspool of the world. Surrounded. You know, I feel very sheltered. I go to an office every day and I study the Bible. I don't rub elbows with the world much like you do. But there was this bitterness and hatred and loathing because of the conduct, despicable conduct of people. And the sad part about it is that our culture has gone so far that if you refuse your approval over homosexual behavior and speak a word against it, you may lose your job. That's the world we're living in. We no longer live in an America that supports by and large biblical values. Those days are over. I think the culture war is lost. And so how do I handle it? Well, keep your anger in check. And keep the proper perspective. And recognize that fellowship with God and being in His kingdom is more important than anything that can happen in your nation or in our nation or in our country. Look at one other thing along this line. Go back to Psalm 37. I want you to look at what it says in Psalm 37, verse 35. Interesting observation here. He says, I have seen the wicked in great power. Psalm 37, verse 35. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a native green tree. The point is this. The imagery is the figure and emblem of a prosperous and mighty man who is vile and evil and prospering more and more and more. Question. You think it's going to get any better in America? I don't think so. I think we need to be prepared with the future. I don't think it's going to get any better. So how do we deal with it? Well, number one, we learn to control our anger. We learn to have the spirit of Jesus who would say, who when he reviled did not revile in return, when he suffered he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Who will put our trust and confidence in a righteous God and value the fellowship that we have with Him to keep the eternal perspective. Look at what, again, the psalmist says. Just look at the repeat here of words in the psalm. Psalm 37 and verse 9, for evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Verse 13, the Lord laughs at him. He sees that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and the needy, to slay those who are upright in conduct. Their sword shall enter their own heart and their bow will be broken. Verse 20, the wicked will perish and the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish into smoke. They shall vanish away. Time and time again, David reminds himself is that there is a day of reckoning coming and God will take care of it all, ultimately. And so, meanwhile, I need to believe that. And I need to learn how to control my anger. Number two, while I'm controlling my anger, I need to trust Jesus, trust God. In verse 3, he says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. He says in verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him and He will bring it to pass. He says in verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently. Do not fret because of him who prospers in the way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. Trust God. Rest in Him. Look at the very last part of the psalm, verse 39 and 40. But salvation of the righteous is from the Lord, and He is the strength in their time of trouble. The Lord will help them and deliver them. He will deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in Him. There is something else that is repeated in this psalm. When He calls upon us to wait and to trust, not only the promise of judgment, but the promise of blessing. For example, in verse 9, they will inherit the earth. Verse 11, the meek will inherit the earth and delight themselves in the abundance of peace. I do not believe, first of all, that David is teaching here the health and wealth gospel. No, the delight is in the spiritual relationship that we enjoy and fellowship we enjoy with God. In fact, unfortunately, health and wealth gospeliteers, I can't even say that, often go to verse 4 and will say, well, if you will just delight yourself in the Lord, God will give you whatever you want. That's not what he's saying. God never promised that. What he promises is that by that delight I have in God and by that fellowship that I have with God, I have everything that we need. That's all we need. Just trust him. Why do we worry and fret about all these other things? I understand. I do it myself. What's going on in my country? What's going on with my investments? I worry about all those things and fret over them and become angry because, you know, the politicians are in, you know, in bed with the enemy and destroying our economy. God said, trust in me and find joy in simply the fellowship that you enjoy with me. God never promised heaven on earth for his people. He never promised that. Hold your place in Psalm 37 and quickly go with me to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. And notice the reality of the challenges of New Testament Christians. Beginning in verse 32 of Hebrews chapter 10. How many times have we said and prayed since a boyhood, and rightly so, nothing wrong with that, that we pray that we will be able to meet without fear of being molested by our government and destroyed by our government. We pray for our freedom. But I wonder sometimes how many times we prayed that and never ever thought that that freedom could be taken away. Didn't cross our mind. We thought about it. I'm not sure how much longer that freedom will remain for people of God. I hope I'm wrong. I'm not a prophet. But when I look at the reality of New Testament Christians and what they faced versus what I have faced and the comfort that I've had while being a child of God, listen to what the Hebrew writer says. But recall the former days in which you were, after where you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle of sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourself in heaven. Anybody here have the government knock on your door and say, deny Jesus or otherwise we're going to take your stuff? I don't know anybody like that. But the writer of the Hebrew letter did. And so in the 37th Psalm, the psalmist didn't say, it's all going to be great, you know, just trust God, he'll give you whatever you want. No, the perspective is the value that we have of simply having fellowship with him and enjoying him. In fact, go back to Psalm 37 and just notice some things here. Notice what he says in verse 16, Psalm 37, 16. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of the wicked. For the arm of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. Or notice what he says in verse 25. I have been young, and now I am old, and yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. Jesus put it like this. Why do you worry about eating and drinking? Consider the birds and the lilies of the field and how God cared for them. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. God never promised that He was going to make us rich, but He does make this promise. That if our hearts and minds are focused upon the rule of Jesus, the rule of God in our life, that God will provide the basics so that we can seek the greater. I believe that's the point of Psalm 37. God's saying, trust me. When times get bad, trust me. God will take care of it. One day He's going to take care of all this unrighteousness. Just put your confidence and trust in me. Again, He would say in verse 10, for yet a little while the wicked will be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place and he will be no more. God's going to take care of it. And verse 23 and 24, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he will not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. God will take care of you. And so meanwhile, maybe we need to pray that these ungodly people that we find in our society, all the crazy things that we hear about gender transition and all the goofy things, crazy things, ungodly things that we hear about, we need to pray that they will turn from their ungodly ways and turn to the Lord. That's what we need to do. Number three, you keep doing good. Trust in the Lord, he would say in verse 4, and do good, dwell in the land, and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Trust in God and do good, he says. Verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his ways. And though he utterly fall, he will not utterly be cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Verse 27. Depart from evil and do good. Dwell forevermore. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked will be cut off. Depart from evil and do good. Verse 37, mark the blameless man and observe the upright man, for the future of that man is peace. I realize you can't check out of society, but what we can do in your own sphere of influence is do what Jesus said. You're the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Let your light shine before men that they may see good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We can do good. We can spread kindness, the kindness of the Lord, with others. And we can share His word. Look in the book of 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and beginning with verse 9. Actually, go back to the second chapter. Go back to chapter 2, first of all. 1 Peter 2. What we know about the book of 1 Peter is that Peter was describing and writing to a people that were called pilgrims of the dispersion. They were a persecuted people. The essential message of 1 Peter for me is hope and suffering. But notice that he reminds them of who they are, beginning in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. He described in a very special way, you are the people of God, and here's your job. What? What's that? To proclaim the moral virtue of God to the world. We can do that. In an evil world, they can say, you know, there's a difference between me and Steve Harper. There's something different about him. There's something different, special about him. Well, because of character, because of behavior, because of how he dresses, because of the way we act. Then in the third chapter, 1 Peter chapter 3, he would say in verse 13, "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed, and do not be afraid of their threats nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed." When they say, why do you behave that way? Because the Lord is sanctified in my heart, because I hope in Him, not in anything in this world. I hope in Him. He is in my heart, and I want to share why I have that hope. I want you to know why I have that hope in Jesus. You know, Nancy and I live in a pretty quiet neighborhood most of the time. This little country neighborhood about 5 miles out of San Marcos on the road to Seguin. Little quiet subdivision. Farmhouse across the way from our corner lot. But one Saturday morning, I'm pulling out of the driveway, and the family next door, they're having a fight in the driveway. And they're yelling and screaming and hollering at each other. And she's saying, "Stop it, stop it, stop it, stop it, stop, don't do that." And I thought, okay, am I fixing to dial 911? Are we having a problem here? And then several weeks later, the house four doors down, there are five police cars in the driveway. And the lowdown was that, from a neighbor who all overheard it all, was that a man had showed up with a rifle and he was going to start shooting at the house. And you know what I thought? These are families that need Jesus. I need to be bolder. And I need to spread some kindness. And so when I make my little walk around the circle before I make my walk of a mile and a half, and the little children come out from the driveway at the house where a gunman was going to shoot at that house, I'll give them five. I'll hug them. And that's probably not enough. But these are people that need the Lord. This is what they need. We need to spread goodness. You remember when we were having all those shortages and people were coming out of Sam's with a pile of toilet tissue all the way to the roof, you know? I walk into Dollar General and there's a man there and he's unloading bread. And I looked at him and he said, "What do you want?" I said, "Sir, I know you've had a bad day. I'm sorry." And he said, "You know what? I'm sorry I yelled at you. You're right. It's been challenging." I said, "Could I buy a loaf of bread?" "Oh, sure. I'm so sorry I yelled at you." Just try to make a difference in people's lives. And to realize the greatest gift that we can give to people is the gospel of truth. Yeah, we may loathe at the conduct of the transgender. I'm not going to compromise with them, though. I'm going to tell them the truth, because that's what love is. That a man is a man and a woman is a woman, because that's the way God made it. I'm not going to compromise. And I love you, and I'd like to share the gospel of Christ with you. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to control our anger. He wants us to trust in Him. And He wants us to keep on doing good. just being the people of God. I found this quote. I don't remember where I found it, but it's not from me. So I'll just let you know it's not my original, but I love it, and I have it in my notes. In writing about the 37th Psalm, he says, "Fretting is a common activity of our age. It is composed of worry, resentment, jealousy, and self-pity. It is dominant online. It chews us up inside while accomplishing nothing." David gives us three practical remedies. Number one, look forward. For those whose main happiness is found in this world are living on borrowed time, look forward. Number two, look upward. Neither repress nor revent your frustrations, but redirect them to God. Leave your burdens in His hands. Commit and learn to find your heart's deepest desires in the God and who He is and what He has done. Delight in Him. And number three, look around and get busy with doing the good that God wants us to do as His children, because self-pity can lead you to cut corners ethically. Don't add a bad conscience to a heavy heart. Look forward. Look upward. Look around. I believe that's the message of David in the 37th Psalm. Let's bow our heads. Our Father, we are so grateful for You and for all the blessing that You have given us, for the honor and privilege we have of walking with You each day to call You our Father and to rejoice and to bask in the fellowship that we have with You. Father, we do live in challenging times, but help us to remember that You are the sovereign ruler of this world, that You are in control, and help us to be mindful of who we are. Father, help us to long for and look forward to the day when we can enjoy You forever. And meanwhile, help us to trust You and help us to be the kind of people that You want us to be, boldly sharing the Word and the Gospel with others and striving to be an influence and impact upon others as we live in this world. We thank You, Father, for Your Son, Jesus, and for the fellowship that we can have because of Him and hope. In His name we pray. Amen. And you can have that hope. The greatest walk is walking with God. And it begins with a step of faith. Believing in the Lord. Believing in the blood of Jesus. Confessing Him as Lord with penitent heart, being buried with Him in baptism and raised to walk a new life. If we can assist you in that this evening, we encourage you to come as we stand and sing the song selected.